No king in Israel's history was more loved, more mentioned, and really no king has been more referred to than this king by the name of David. He was a man of God, a man after God's only heart, who was used of God to establish the faith of Israel and to bring this nation out of obscurity and into renown and great power in the Near East. Last week we saw how that Israel had demanded a king. They were turning their back from the judges, from the men of God who would rule and reign, and they said to Samuel, "We want a king like all the other nations." And may I say, whenever an individual or a church or even a nation has a desire to be like the others rather than to seek God's will, many times we're headed for trouble. And you may surround yourself with your friends, and you may surround yourself with the philosophies of others, but the philosophies of others should never prevail over the philosophy of the Word of God. And the children of Israel said, "We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king." And so, of course, we learned last week that Saul became the king of Israel. We also learned that Saul was a self-willed and a presumptuous man. And on one occasion, as he was preparing for battle with the Philistines, rather than wait for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice, Saul took things into his own hands. And there he offered the sacrifice to God that was only to be offered by the priest, by the prophet of God, Samuel. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 and 26, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Folks, we must remember that we serve a God who is very tender towards us and very loving towards us, but the Spirit of God is easily quenched. And when there is sin and disobedience in our life, it is a grievous thing to God. And when Saul committed this sin of abomination in worship, the Bible says at that very moment, God said, "I'm done. I cannot use this self-willed man to bring honor and glory to my name." And so we come this morning to the time when God would select a king after his own heart. And this man, David, was his choice. Notice, if you would, in our outline this morning, David's calling. We caught a glimpse of it in our scripture reading this morning. And as we saw David's calling and David's anointing, what a great story indeed we see in the Word of God. I want you to see in the first place this morning the purpose of David's calling. Why is it that David was chosen? Why was it that God was choosing David? We saw Samuel being sent down to the house of Jesse. We see that Samuel was instructed to choose from Jesse's house a king. And there are two specific reasons why David is now being chosen. The first one I mentioned a moment ago, and that is that Saul was the king chosen of the people. Saul was the people's choice, but he had not necessarily been a man after God's own heart. The Bible began in chapter 16 and verse 1, we read a moment ago, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5 says, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." The people had demanded a king, but this king had transgressed, and so God had removed him. In fact, God said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be the king." And so the first reason David was chosen was because Saul was being set aside. But I want you to notice, secondly, David was chosen because God was looking for a man after his own heart. God wanted a man who would serve him with all of his heart. Now listen very carefully. God is looking for men and women today with a heart for him. This is not something that is merely applicable to a king or someone in leadership or to a pastor. But every man in here should desire to be a man after God's own heart. And every man in here should recognize that when we begin to write out how we're going to live our Christian life, and we don't care what the Bible says, and when we determine to have our will in our way, when we determine to live in that way, may we recognize that God is not pleased with that self-will. We live in the day where Americans want to have Burger King Christianity. They want to have it their way. But I believe what we need today is some Wendy's Christianity. We need it old-fashioned and red hot. Amen? We need some Christians that say, "I'm not going to be like Saul. I'm not going to come to church when I want, read the Bible when I want, be faithful when I want, and do things the way I want to do. But I will be like David, a man after God's own heart. And we see here, he was a man that truly pleased the Lord. Every man in this room ought to say, and every woman as well, I want my life to be pleasing to my God. Now notice, if you would, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 13, 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Time and again we read that. Even in the book of Acts, this phrase was once again repeated. Now we read the story a moment ago. God said to his man Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house. I want you to have his sons come before you. One of these sons is going to be my king. I have turned my back on Saul. I'm going to choose one of these to be my king. And as he has the sons begin to pass by, the Bible records for us that the first son was a young man by the name of Eliab. Eliab was the eldest. Eliab perhaps was the strongest, certainly was very large in his size and pleasing to look upon. And here we get a great lesson in the Christian life. You see, what is logical to us is not always to be the way of God. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, surely this will be the one that God will choose. And yet we read a moment ago in verse 7, he said, I have not chosen him. He said, Samuel, you look on the outward, but I look on the heart. And you see, the purpose of David's calling was simply this fact, that God was looking for a man after his own heart. You want to find out what kind of a heart pleases God? Turn to Psalm 23 and I'll show you very quickly. I'll show you the kind of heart that God is looking for. Oh, listen, the 23rd Psalm is not just nice reading at a funeral. It is truly a pattern of living. It is truly the revelation of the heart of a man of God. I believe that God chose David for several reasons. I believe, first of all, David had a believing heart. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I believe we need men today who are not afraid to say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. David had a believing heart. I believe, secondly, David had a teachable heart. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I wonder today, friend, do you have a teachable heart? Do you follow God? Are you here to conform to the image of Jesus Christ or just to do a little religious time? The Bible was very clear that David had a teachable heart. Thirdly, David had a holy heart. David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Oh, you're getting a glimpse at the heart that so pleased Almighty God. David had a confident heart. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David's heart was a heart totally trusting in God. David had a thankful heart. He said, my cup runneth over. David had a fixed heart. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You want to know the heart of David? Read Psalm 23. You'll see a holy heart, a confident heart, a thankful heart, a fixed heart, a believing heart. And you'll begin to understand why God said, I can't use Saul, but I can use this little shepherd boy out on the backside of his daddy's pasture. I can use this young man. We'll see in a moment, just a young man, perhaps 12 to 17 years of age, in that frame somewhere. And God saw this young man's heart, that it was tender toward God. And the purpose of the calling of God upon David was that God wanted a king who was after his own heart. You take time in your bulletin to find the purpose statement of the Lancaster Baptist Church. Our purpose is not necessarily to have the best dress or the fanciest or the nicest on the outside or the tallest. You'll read the purpose statement of this church, and the very first line says, to develop a people who have a heart for God. That's what this church is all about, through the preaching and the teaching and the singing, to develop a people who have a heart for God. I am fully convinced that if we have a heart for God, we'll be a thankful people, we'll be a believing people, we'll be a giving people, we'll be a holy people. But if your heart and mine is not right, we will not be the church that God has called us to be. God said, I can't use Saul. His heart is presumptuous and self-willed. But now this shepherd boy, he's got the kind of heart that I can use. Oh, the purpose of David's calling, keep it in mind. God wanted a man after his own heart. But notice secondly, the process of David's calling. We saw it a moment ago, the selection of David. It was not based on the outward attributes. It was not based upon the talents necessarily. It was based upon the heart. The Bible says in chapter 16 and verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Here we see God's selection. And oh, what a wonderful moment in David's life. And may I say it is a wonderful moment in your life when God chooses you and uses you. And what a great day in David's life that God would select him as his choice servant. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a missionary friend just after his friend had been ordained. And he wrote these words, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not the great talents God blesses so much as great Christ-likeness as to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Please listen to me. It did not matter how David played the harp, though he played beautifully. It did not matter how David handled the flocks, though he did so wonderfully. It did not matter that David was cunning in his hunting and skilled with his slingshot. All of that was secondary. What mattered was this fact, that David was a man with a heart for God, a man who panted after God, like the deer panteth for water. What mattered was that David thought about God and sang about God and thought of the words of God. David was a man after God's own heart. Please understand today, God is not looking necessarily for someone who can sing the best solo or preach the best sermon or throw the fastest hardball or make the slam dunk. All of that is secondary if you and your children do not pant after the righteousness of Almighty God. Someone says, boy, we have a church with a lot of nice and talented people. I've got to remind you, my friend, our talent and our nicety are not what God desires. God desires a heart that is totally for him. The selection of David was based upon his heart. You know why God has blessed you to this point? I believe it's because you've expressed a heart for him. But let other things crowd that out. Let other things begin to push God out of the throne room of your heart, and watch how fast, like Saul, you'll be waiting for the blessing of God. Oh, friend, I beg you this morning, keep your heart for God. Don't just let God into the throne room of your heart, but put him on the throne and let him be your all in all. We see the selection of David, but notice secondly, the sanctification of David, if you would. Look at our text this morning and verse 13. What an interesting verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. By the way, how many of you think Eliab and some of the others were surprised by that? I mean, I don't know, and you don't know, but sometimes it's fun to imagine that when Samuel walked up, by the way, Dr. Rasmussen, why don't you stand? I believe Dr. Rasmussen would have been a good Eliab, don't you? And he's a man after God's heart too, but I can imagine that as Samuel walked up to Eliab, I can imagine Samuel looking at him, whoa, he's got to be the one. He's tall and he's the elder. And I don't know, but I imagine Eliab going, kind of expecting it, you know. I can imagine too that when Samuel knelt down and the oil was now, when David knelt down and the oil was now being placed on his head, I imagine Eliab's countenance could have fallen a little bit. Thank you. In fact, I think the text will bear that out in just a moment. Notice here in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, this oil was symbolic in the Old Testament of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I must remind you this morning that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, you, my friend, were the recipient of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. God lovingly called you out And God lovingly anointed you with His Spirit. Oh, what a great day. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In fact, we read down in verse number 18, at the latter portion of the verse, the Bible says, "And the Lord is with him." You see, everyone saw it. And I believe when someone is truly born again, everyone sees it. I believe people sense there's something different about him. He's been set apart for a special purpose. He does business a different way. He talks a different way. He's interested in different things. He's a different man. God's hand is upon him, and the Holy Spirit of God has anointed him. That was David's wonderful, wonderful testimony. And that should be your testimony and mine. For if you have been born again, then God Almighty lives within you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." Oh, my friend, the day you were saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you. And yet God says we're to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God did not save you so that you could live on the sideline or do what you want to do, but God saved you so that he might anoint you and use you for his holy purpose. Oh, what a great thing it is to be chosen of God and to be anointed of God. Well, we see David's calling. David was a man called of God because he had a pure heart. How many of you want God to use your life? Oh, I don't know about you. I don't want to be like Saul, set aside. I want to be like David, right in the middle of the action. I want God to use my life. But God says, keep your heart pure. God says, don't crowd me out of your heart. I'm looking for a man whose heart is after me. David's calling is significant. But notice secondly this morning, David's cause. You see, God does not save you without intending to use you for his glory. David was a man who had a holy cause in his life. I want you to notice in the first place, his cause was for the faith. You see, that was a great battle taking place. It was not only the battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel, but in fact, it was a battle between the God of Israel and the gods of the Philistines. We get a glimpse into the battlefield in chapter 17, and we'll not take time for every verse this morning, but I want you to get a glimpse into the battlefield if you would. Notice in verse 43 of chapter 17, just as we jump ahead for a moment, you'll here get a glimpse of this giant by the name of Goliath. This 9-foot-plus giant who shouted obscenities and threatenings and cursings toward God's people on a daily basis. And in chapter 17 in verse 43, "And he said, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you cometh to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." In other words, Goliath, in the name of his gods, was cursing David and was threatening David and David's God. Oh, we get a picture of the threat beginning in verse number 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephesdamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I might add, my friend, when you're not right with God and God's blessing is not on your life, when trials come, you'll be greatly afraid. When you're in the hospital, when you're in a time of difficulty and you know you've not been walking with God, you'll have great fear. But when you have the anointing of God upon your life and you have the Spirit of God upon your life and a trial comes, you'll not fear. You'll put your heart of trust in God. Here we see Saul cowering and fearing and the Philistine Goliath threatening and yelling out against the children of Israel. What a tragedy. And so God brings David into the picture, and his cause was a cause for the faith. And I want you to know that David had a great concern in his heart. He was concerned that the enemies of God would speak out against the people of God. I may say today we need some Davids in this society. When we hear people cursing the name of Christ, when we hear people demeaning Christianity and removing the Ten Commandments from public places and speaking out against the cause of Christ, we need some people today who will have a cause that is for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Notice David's cause, if you would. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You see, his brothers weren't happy that he was going to fight. And Saul was concerned that he would go fight. And people were kind of putting their hand on his little head to say, "Oh, that's nice, youthful zealousness, but don't you realize what's going on here?" You know, sometimes, folks, we ought to hear the mouths out of the mouths of babes. We ought to hear from younger people the zeal that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. David had a pure heart. He was zealous for the Lord. And he simply answers, "Is there not a cause?" He was willing to live his life for this cause. Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Notice this, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things." I want to say today, I thank God that I am a part of the blood-washed band. I thank God that I'm a child of God. I've been saved, sanctified, set apart, and that God has called me and has called you to serve Him today. Now watch this. We are here today for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. I'm not living my cause, my life today. The cause of my life is not around a leather basketball. The cause of my life today is not around an airplane. The cause of my life today is not around some extemporaneous type of an activity. But the center core and call and cause of the life of the Christian is that in all things we might please Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us to be His soldiers, you see. David knew that his cause now as an anointed man of God was to serve the Lord with all of his life. And so his cause was for the faith. But notice secondly, his cause was challenged. Now I'm just going to tell you something. If you decide to live for God, you're going to be challenged by the world, the flesh, and the devil. There'll be all kinds of things that will come against you if you say, "My cause is to live for God." Now notice the challenges that begin to come his way. Let's take a moment's look, if you would please, in verse 28. David has now come to the battlefield area. David has come down by the valley of Elah by his father's instructions. Many of you heard the story as young children in Sunday school. When he comes down, he meets up with his big brother Eliab. You remember Eliab from a moment ago. And the Bible says in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither?" By the way, it is amazing to me that sometimes your brethren are the ones who will criticize your faith. Don't be surprised if another Christian discourages you from being a soul winner or from being faithful, because your zeal is condemning to them for their lack of zeal. Do you understand what I'm saying? David's only oldest brother says, "What are you doing here?" Notice it even goes further in verse 28. "With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David was unjustly criticized. David was criticized and his motives were questioned, and the statement is made, "I know thy pride. David, this is all about you. You're doing this for selfish reasons. I want to say, my friend, there may come a time in your life when you're just trying to be faithful and a witness to your family. Maybe you're trying to be faithful in your workplace. Maybe you're trying to build a Sunday school class or do something for the Lord. And you may find that criticism and challenge will come your way, especially if you determine to live for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of the irony of it. Eliab had done nothing. Day after day, Goliath shook his fist at the armies of Israel. And day after day, Saul and his men cowered and did nothing. An old Chinese proverb is of interest to me on this point. It simply says, let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man who is doing it. Here was a man who said it could not be done, disturbing the man who was about to do it. Oh, I hope you understand this morning that there will be challenges that will come. Here we see the challenge from the older brother. He questioned the integrity. He questioned the motive. He questioned the ability of David to do the work that God has done. But I want to say this. When God puts something on your heart, whether it's to witness to a friend, whether it's to support a missionary, whether it's to build a giant Goliath type of a building standing behind us, when God puts something on your heart, then never doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. And David knew as sure as he was standing there, he was a God-called, God-anointed man with a cause to live for. And David walked into that battlefield knowing that he was there as God's man with God's anointing. And when God puts something on your heart, don't let a little marriage trouble get you down. Don't let some critic at work get you down. Don't let setbacks that may come your way take you out of the will of God, but set your face like a flint and go towards the will of God with all of your hearts. Be a man with a heart for God who will not quit in the day of adversity and criticism. It may be your own family that criticizes you being in church. I do not know. But I want you to see one of the greatest men in the Bible had to go through that trial, and you may as well. Notice, though, it was not only his older brother, but now it's going to be from the king. He's going to be challenged by Saul. Now imagine that. Imagine the most powerful. Imagine the strongest man physically in your nation telling you, you know what, you're not really cut out for this. I don't think you ought to do this. I don't think you're really ready for it. Notice verse 31, the Bible says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love that verse. David walks into Saul. Will you be Saul for a moment, Brother Rasmussen? He looks like a good Eliab and a good Saul, doesn't he? Just stand right there, King Saul. David walks in and David goes, don't let anybody's heart fail them. I'm here. I'm going to take care of Goliath. How can you imagine Saul going, oh, brother. Thank you, Brother Rasmussen. I was out preaching somewhere a few years ago, and a lot of times after I'll speak somewhere, young people will come up, and sometimes they'll take the back page of their Bible some way, and they'll say, Pastor Chappell, will you write your name and your favorite verse here in my Bible? And sometimes I'll do that and give them a word of encouragement. Many of those young people feel called to ministry and so forth. And I was at a meeting a few years ago, and a young boy came up to me, and I was kind of talking to some folks over here, not really paying attention much. And he said, Brother Chappell, can I have your Bible? And I didn't really think about it. I just gave my Bible, kept talking. And that young man took out his pen and signed his name and his verse in my Bible, gave it back to me. Now, I don't know that that was the heart of David, but I know that David was fully convinced that God was going to use him. And I don't know what will happen with that young boy that signed my Bible, but someday I may be glad that he did. Amen? And he walked in and he saw Saul there, and he said to him, now don't let your heart fail because of Goliath. I'll go and fight Goliath. Imagine that. Imagine a little bus kid or teenager coming up saying, Pastor, don't you worry about a thing. We're going to get that building taken care of. Don't you worry about a thing. Why, we're going to see some great things happen. That's how Saul would have taken this. But verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go stand against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Oh, David was challenged. I mean, Saul says, look, don't you understand, son? He stands over 9 feet tall. Don't you understand that his spear weighs 65 pounds? Don't you understand he's been doing this stuff since he was just a little boy? And we see David was challenged as he was about to face this tremendous, tremendous battlefield in the Valley of Elah. But I see this morning not only David's calling, I see not only David being a man with a cause in his life, but I want you to see finally here this morning, David's conflict. I want you to see this man was willing to go to battle for his faith and for his God. He was willing to go to battle for his God. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm so thrilled you're here this morning. But we need some Christians who will not just sit in the pew, but I mean Christians who will stand up for Jesus as a soldier of the cross. Eliab sat in the pew. Eliab watched Goliath day after day, but David was willing to go to battle for the faith of his God. Now notice as the battle is drawing nigh, I want you to notice first of all, David's preparation for battle. You see, Saul was curious. Saul wanted to know how David could go out into battle. And I want you to see that David was prepared for battle in two ways. First of all, by previous battles in his life. The previous challenges that he had faced had only prepared him for the present day challenges that he would face. Notice in verse 33 what he says. Verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, David tells the story of the lion and the bear, and David recounts before Saul that God had allowed him to take these two animals and destroy them. And here we see a wonderful lesson about the Christian life. That is that the trials you have experienced, the trial you had last year and the year before, is to make you stronger because, friend, I'm not trying to be discouraging. There will be more trials in this life until Jesus comes. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And God allows the trials in our lives to make us stronger. And we see that David had been prepared by previous battles. You say, how do you know this building is going to get done back here? I believe, first of all, we serve a great God. Amen. But I've also seen what God can do in 21 years. And that gives me a hope and a confidence. This is the fact. The previous battles prepared David for the present battle. I think it's interesting how sports teams, professional basketball teams, they like to have a champion on their team. They like someone who's won the NBA championship, even if it's just one. Even if it's just the Lakers wanting Derek Fisher back, or even if it's another team saying, we want one guy who's been there before because he can help encourage the younger men to tell them it can be done. That's why I've always had a lot of older preachers preach in this church. That's why I like it when seasoned veterans can get around us who've been down the trail before and who've been through some battles, and they can encourage us with what God has done. We need that in our lives. And David was saying, I know I'm young, Saul, but I have seen God do some great and mighty things. His preparation for the battle came from his previous battles. But notice, secondly, it came with proven methods. He had some proven methods. Notice verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. Many of you know why. Goliath had 4 brothers. Amen. Out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. Now I want you to see that when it comes to doing God's work, David was going to use the proven method of his slingshot. Saul said, I want you to try, put on this coat of mail. Try to go out in my weaponry and in my armor. I want you to understand a very proven principle here. And that is today, that whether it's for the church, whether it's for your family, we don't need to try some other method. We don't need to try the world's method or the world's program. What we need to do is what God has blessed. You say, why do we sing the old hymns around here? Why do we have soul winning? Why do we have preaching? Why do we do a lot of the things that we do? Because God has has proven to bless these things. And we will stay with what God has proven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, God did not want David going out to the battlefield and winning the battle and everybody saying, wow, Saul's spear was the trick, and Saul's armor was the reason, and that's why we won the battle. No, people would know that if Goliath fell, it was God Almighty that fell Goliath. Isn't it a blessing to be a part of just an old-fashioned Baptist church with just a bunch of sinners saved by grace, so that when something great happens, we're able to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. All we need to do is follow God's proven method. But then I want you to see not only David's preparation for the battle, but notice secondly David's power in the battle. His power in the battle. Now I like this. The Bible gives us a picture of this power in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you understand that David's trust was completely in the Lord? Verse 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. I want to tell you, friend, if you're doing something in the name of God and good, and you're endeavoring to win souls and raise a godly family, and you're doing all you can to make this community and this nation a godly place once again, then may I remind you this morning, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but the battle today is the Lord's. And if you're a Christian, I want to remind you of something called the empty tomb, and I want to remind you that you and I are on the winning side this morning. The battle is the Lord's. Oh, listen, David's trust was in the Lord. David would have said it like Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, the best the world could produce in weaponry, the best the world could produce in all of the weapons and all of the shields and swords was not anything compared to the mighty hand of God. And may I say to you that on the surface, sometimes it looks like we don't have a chance. Sometimes it looks like the devil's going to win. Sometimes it looks as though the Goliaths of this world will prevail against the people of God. But I want to say this, with God and you, there is a majority. And thank God for that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice, secondly, David's desire was to glorify God. Why did David want to win the battle? Was it because he had pride in his heart, like Eliab said? Why, anyone that's ever tried to do anything great for God will have someone say, oh, it's just all about him, it's just all about her, it's just all about what they can do for themselves. Was that truly the reason? Notice what David said in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that great? Someday, I'll be dead and gone, and you will be too, unless the rapture comes first. How many of you are praying for the rapture, by the way? Life is but a vapor. Any wise, discerning Christian knows that. If you're doing what you're doing for your self-glory, you are of all men most miserable, because our lives are so brief on this earth. But friend, if we're doing what we're doing for the glory of God, isn't that a great way to live? So that people might drive by and say, my, there's buses picking kids up all over the city, and my, there's buildings being built up, and my, there's missionaries being sent and supported, and I heard that they're giving $1 million to missions at Lancaster Baptist Church. You know who gets the glory out of that? Not any one of us. The glory belongs to the Lord. David didn't want Goliath to fall so he could say, look at me. No, no. David said, I want my God to get glory out of this battle. David's desire was to glorify God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. David's preparation for the battle had been a long time coming. David's power in the battle came from his trust in the Lord. Notice thirdly and finally, David's prevailing in the battle. I want you to read it beginning in verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I like that attitude, don't you? David wasn't waiting. David was ready, and he ran out to the battlefield. Hey, when you go soul winning, you don't need to go out like, you probably don't want this, but let me tell you about Lancaster Baptist Church. When God puts on your heart to be a witness, or when God puts on your heart to give, or when God puts on your heart to say something that is based upon the Word of God, go ahead and run on out and do what God has called you to do. Verse 49, David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slung it. That's southern, amen? He slung it. But notice this. The Bible says, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that a stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. No laser guided. No stealth. Just God. He swung that sling, and that rock sunk into David's head. I like the King's English there. It sunk into his forehead. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The moment that David saw Goliath move, he ran against him. And David was a man trusting wholly in the Lord. He ran and stood upon this giant of a man. He grabbed his own sword. He slung the sword down and chopped his head off. And when the Philistines saw the head of their captain, they began to run in fear. They realized they were about to lose the battle. Oh, listen today. The Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 1, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, God had his way on the battlefield that day. And God used a man after his own heart to accomplish the battle. We need some people today with a heart for God who will go out into this week with a cause and who will recognize, yes, there will come giants in your way. There will come God deniers. There will come critics. There will be difficulties in this land, yet there must be men with a heart like David and women with a heart like David who will stand for the Lord, not in a physical battle, but in the spiritual battles that we face each and every day. And I want to remind you sometime when you feel like the whole world is turning upside down and you feel like we're about to lose the great battles of this life, let me remind you that one day the second David is coming again. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. You see, the Bible tells us that of the house and lineage of David, there will be no end. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came forth out of the house of David. And it says in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his sons. That is a prophecy concerning the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the branch, Jesus Christ, who is the bread, Jesus Christ, who is the light, will come and did come and will come again. And even as the children of Israel had great confidence in David to win the victory, you and I today have great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who also has won our victory and who will come again. For the Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Oh, friend, today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know he loves you. I want you to know he fought a great battle for you, and the battle was fought and won at a place called Calvary. And there he did not shed the blood of others, but there his own blood was shed that your sins might be forgiven. And the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you are glad that Jesus fought the battle of sin for you? I'm glad he fought that battle. I'm glad he shed his blood. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm glad I've made my reservation. I'm glad I'm heaven bound today. I'm glad the greatest victory in my life was not won by me, but it was won by Jesus Christ. and that one day I'll be with him. One day I'll be able to see him face to face. Even as we fight our battles on this earth, may we remember we are on the winning side because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shall we pray? Father, bless this time around your word to our hearts and help us today, Lord, to apply what we have learned to our hearts.